If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, and beginning in verse 17 through verse 21. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Want to consider together this morning the words of the wise, the words of the wise. Proverbs 22, verse 17 through 21. Solomon writes and he says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you?" May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in Your presence this morning, we have sought to exalt You and to praise You, that You have the highest place, that You are sovereign, and that You control all things. And we thank You for Your might, and we thank You for Your power, and we thank You for Your glory. And we thank You, our Heavenly Father, that You saw fit to send into this world, this sinful world, our Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us, to deliver us from our sins and our iniquities. And we desire above all that, Father, we might pay attention to Your Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so we thank You for the Scriptures and this great subject that we have been considering together for some time now. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, would once again give us wisdom and understanding and light, that we might know the Word and hear the Word and be obedient to it. And so we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace to us. Teach us Your truth and Your Word, we pray, for we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, we have been talking together, as you know, for quite some time about this great doctrine that we refer to as the Bible. We've been talking about the Scriptures and what the Scriptures mean and what they represent and why it is important to talk about the Bible and to think about the Bible and to believe the Bible. And once again, we are confronted by God's Word this morning. And this morning, I want to direct your attention to these few verses, a handful of verses from the wisest of men, King Solomon, and the words that he had to say to us from this passage. The Bible, we say, is God's Word. It is not man's word. It's not the church's word. It's God's Word. It comes from God. And we acknowledge that God has given to us His Word, and we believe it, Genesis to Revelation, all of it in its entirety, as coming from God. We ought to pay attention to God's Word. We should listen to God's Word. Sometimes when you read the newspaper, you come across stories that seem just outlandish or foolish or out of this world, and sometimes people believe them. But we do not have outlandish stories anywhere in the Bible. What we have in the Bible, in God's Word, is the truth. And that's what we have only. We only have the truth. And it's glorious truth, because it comes from God, and God is the only true God, the only living God. He's our God. And He's given us His Word, the Holy Scriptures, to be a source for us that we can turn to, that we can rely on, that we can find our comfort in our sorrow, that we can find joy in this life, that we can find direction for our lives. If you want to know how to live the right way, God's way, it's to the Bible that you have to turn. And Solomon tells us right here these very kinds of things. That's why the Scriptures are so important. It's not what the church says. It's not what the priests say. It's not what the pastors say. It's what God says. That's crucial. That's significant. And if I'm going to listen to anything or anyone, ultimately it's only God that we want to listen to. What does God say to us in His Word? And we should be thankful that God has spoken to us. When God gives us the Scriptures, we discover in the Bible that He speaks to us about salvation. He speaks to us about sin. He describes what faith is. And we've looked at these subjects. And He talks about obedience. These are the essential elements that come out of Scripture, any reading of the Bible. Or as the confession would tell you, the Bible is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving faith, knowledge, and obedience. The Bible is the only. There's no other. There's no other book in the world. There's no other religion in the world. There's no church in the world. The only source of our authority is the Word of God. It's sufficient, it's infallible, and it's this sufficient, infallible rule that pertains to saving faith, saving knowledge, and saving obedience. And so if we this morning, as people who say that we are believers or Christians, if you want to know what God says to you about salvation, if you want to know what God says to you about yourself, about your condition, about your sinfulness, about why do you struggle with sin, why does sin overcome you, if you want to learn anything about these great subjects or how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to behave as God tells us in His Word, it is only to this Word that you must turn. If you come to me, for example, for some counsel, and you desire my opinion on certain things, ultimately I'm going to turn you to the Bible, to God's Word. I don't want you to go away with Russ Atmore's Word. I want you to go away with God's Word in your mind and your heart, because that's the truth. And it's unsullied, and it's untainted, and it's beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's riveting, and it's glorious. It changes our minds, it changes our hearts, it gives us life. So it's to this Word that we must turn. And the confessions, as they quite rightly say, is that the knowledge that we derive from the Scriptures is saving knowledge ultimately. It's the only thing that brings us true saving knowledge and faith. Which means then that the Word of God becomes absolutely necessary if you want to know anything about the truth. If you want to know about salvation, if you want to know about sin, and we derive that only from God's Word. As you know, you can look at the great work of creation that God has done. You can discover and learn from the great acts of providence in human history in which God has worked sovereignly in them and through them and through creation and through the providence of God. We learn about God's goodness to us. We learn about God's wisdom to us. And we learn about God's power over us. That God directs and rules all human affairs. That God guides and governs the things that He has made, that He has created. We learn that from when we look at creation and we study the acts of God in His directing human affairs, in His godly or sovereign providence. But that's just knowledge from a general perspective, from a general revelation. That knowledge, creation, and the providence of God, as we say over and over again, is not sufficient. Is not sufficient to give you the knowledge of Christ to lead us to salvation. There's a lot of talk in Christian circles about natural law and natural reason. Natural law and natural reason do not open your eyes to the saving gospel. They may tell you and reveal to you certain elementary truths that are true, of course, but they do not save. We do not become children of God. We cannot become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ through natural reason or natural law. The natural man is, according to the Bible, dead in trespasses and sins. His mind is affected and his heart is darkened and dead. We learn about salvation only through the Word of God. And it is through the Word of God, hearing the word of Christ, that we confess, as Paul said in Romans 10, that faith comes to us through the hearing of this word of Christ. So any knowledge of God that's to be necessary for salvation, for how to live your Christian life, must come from God's Word. Now you discover, if you look, for example, at verse 21 in this passage in Proverbs 22, Solomon points out to us that what he has written is sufficient to cause us to know what is right and true. So he says in verse 21, to make you know what is right and true. Do you want to know what's right for your life? Do you want to know the truth? Solomon says the truth and what is right for your life is found in the words of the wise that I'm giving you. That's what he's going to tell us. So he points out that what's necessary and sufficient for us is that this word makes you know, have a knowledge of ethical righteousness, of God's righteousness, that you cannot get anywhere else, only in this word. And of course, what Solomon has written here in Proverbs 22 is nothing less than the inspired word of God, given to us, as we know, by inspiration, this word. And when we talk about the knowledge of God, what do we mean by the knowledge of God? We mean knowing God, not just knowing about God or things of God or some scanty knowledge that is supposedly about God. No, that's not what we mean when we talk about the knowledge of God. When we talk about the knowledge of God, we really and truly can know God because He has revealed Himself to us. And the way we come to know God, come to know Jesus, is by the working of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures which He has given to us. And so when you read the Bible, it is the Spirit through the Word that opens our eyes, touches our hearts, changes us, and enables us, helps us, directs us towards that end of comprehending God, of knowing God truly as He has revealed Himself. That's why Calvin, at the age of 26 in his Institutes, which have become world famous, certainly church in the church. This is what he said in the opening lines, the first few sentences. He said, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And a few sentences later, in the opening passage, he says, no one can look upon himself without immediately turning his thoughts to the contemplation of God. What does he mean by that? He means that if you think truly about yourself as God means for you to think about yourself, you will find yourself thinking about God. Because you can't get away from God when you really think truly what you're like and what God says about you. Again and again and again, the Bible makes this point absolutely clear to us. And Christians have discovered, because they are Christians and have become Christians, that they only see themselves in this way as they really and truly are because God has shown it to them from His Word. You want to know what you're like? Really? Then read the Bible. If you want to discover your heart and the subterfuges and the dangers of your mind and your heart and your life, read what God says about you. And the Christian knows this to be true in and of themselves. And so it is in the light of the Word of God, that which God has revealed, that I know what I'm like, that I know what I do and why I do them. Because God's Word shows me and reveals it to me. Now you can listen to what God says, or you can refuse what God says. To refuse the truth, of course, is to bring judgment without question immediately upon yourself. That ultimately the rejection of the truth, the rejection of the cross, the rejection of the gospel, the rejection of Christ is to bring judgment ultimately eternally upon ourselves. Far better to humble ourselves, to be contrite, and to tremble at God's word, as Isaiah the prophet says, and to receive this salvation, and to believe this good news. This is what Solomon wants us to understand as he writes these words. You will notice twice in this little section that we have read, that Solomon speaks of knowledge. Look at verse 17. He says, apply your heart to my knowledge. Apply your heart to my knowledge. And then if you look at verse 20, have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge? We read this morning the very first chapter, portion out of Proverbs chapter 1. And in the very first chapter, Solomon speaks about the same thing. The reason he wrote Proverbs, he tells us, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 2, is to know wisdom and instruction. To know, he says, and understand words of insight. And that brings an accountability to all of us this morning. And that's why he says in Proverbs 1 verse 5, let the wise person hear and increase in learning. And he even uses the same phrase as we find here in verse 17 of Proverbs 22, the words of the wise. The words of the wise. And he concludes that introduction in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 7, where he says to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. Solomon's Proverbs are simply about wisdom and folly. They are about the wise person and the foolish person. In broad categories, that's what he writes about. He's writing about true wisdom and he's writing about foolish people and foolish things. The wise person, Solomon says, is the person who hears the words of the wise. Look at verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. That word incline, if you have the King James, it means to bow down. If you have the NIV, it means to pay attention. That's how it's been translated. This is the Hebrew word nata, which means to stretch out. To stretch out. When I was a child, my dear mother, whom I think many of you know, and my school teachers used to lay hold of my ear and pull it. And they, what were they indicating by that? Yield your ears. Pay attention. Listen to what we're saying. And I think it was Mark Antony, right, in Julius Caesar and Shakespeare, who said, of course, friends and Romans and countrymen, lend me your ears. What did he mean? Stretch them out. Pay attention. So when Solomon says, incline your ear, he is really talking about an opening up of the ear to hear what God says. If you have to stretch your ears, literally, do it to receive what God is saying. Because the stretching of the ear implies that you really are listening to what God says. So you incline your ear, Solomon says. That means you hear the words of the wise. That's what he wants. Incline your ear, he says. And then he says in verse 17, and apply your heart to knowledge. And you really cannot apply your heart unless you've really been listening. They go together, don't they? Apply your hearts. Receive and act on the words of the wise that I'm giving you is what Solomon is saying. Pay attention. You've heard what I've said. Now yield yourself to it. The word apply means to put, to set. It means you impose on your heart the words of the wise. You impose on your heart God's word. Doesn't David say that? I've stored up in my heart your word that I might not sin against you. I've treasured it up. I've set it in my mind and my heart. Matthew Henry said that the ear will not serve without the heart. You can hear with the ear, but if your heart's not right, the hearing is null and void. Apply your heart to what you're hearing. There must be a marriage between the two, otherwise the hearing and the word is not going to benefit us because we will not be listening and we will not be paying attention to the word. And notice Solomon is indicating this, isn't he, in verse 17, that his words, the words of the wise, which is God's word, and his knowledge are the same thing. That when he talks about my knowledge and the words of the wise, he really means all that he is conveying to his listener, who I think is very much his own son. Just like he heard David and David taught him, so Solomon talks about my son, my son, my son, listen. And so he's passing on wisdom, and he's passing on the knowledge of God, which he calls the words of the wise and my knowledge. So all that Solomon knows, he is communicating for the benefit of his listener, for his son in particular. Don't you love that verse at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse, the closing verse of a great epistle? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if Peter had said, grow in knowledge, but grow in grace and the knowledge is an interesting thing. Because that is ultimately about how you incline your ear. That is about how you listen or have listened to the word of Christ, and about how you have actually applied your heart to the words of Jesus. Because when Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge, he's referring to the outer man and the inner man. He's talking about character and he's talking about conduct. That your conduct is determined by character. That if you have not applied your ears and inclined your ears and your heart, if you have not set them on God's word, if you're not taking in the word, it's coming out. Something is being put out. Something in your life is there, but it only depends on what you have taken in. So if you put garbage in, guess what comes out? Garbage comes out. This is what Peter, I think, is referring to when he talks about grace and he talks about knowledge. Let your conduct be what Christ has done in you, the character that he has brought about. That's what Solomon is meaning. That's what Solomon is inclining himself to. Look what he says in verse 18, right? He says, keep them. It will be pleasant if you keep them within you. If you keep what? If you keep the words of the wise, and if you keep my knowledge, it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. So keep them, keep the words, keep the knowledge within you. Have them on your lips, these words of the wise. Have them, keep them. Notice the grace part, by the way, of verse 18. He says, it will be pleasant. It will be pleasant to you. That word pleasant is that which describes that which is delightful, that which is sweet, that which is lovely. When you listen to beautiful singing, Ginny singing to us this morning, you want to hear more of it. You can't walk away from beautiful music or beautiful singing without desiring to have and to want more of the same. Because it's kind to the ears, isn't it? It's pleasant to your ears. There's a sweetness about it. You want it to go on and on forever. I'm very partial to violins or cellos. Not when they are hammering away, you know, sometimes. But when they're gentle and sweet and soft and melodious, there's just something incredibly powerful to me, at least, by violins and cellos. There's a richness to them, but there's a sweetness to them. And I just want them to go on and on and on because they transport me, if you like, to another place, I suppose. They just make you feel great. Now, if it's the drums or a guitar, it's like, off. Doesn't do the same at all, I'm afraid. Now, other people, I get it. Maybe the drums really send you. I don't know. But there's something sweet and melodious about beautiful strings, isn't there? You see, this is what Solomon is saying. If you have my word, my knowledge within you, and you apply yourself to them, he says, it'll be pleasant to your soul. It'll be beneficial. It'll be delightful to you. It'll be a sweetness to you. You ever thought about the Lord Jesus Christ when he lived here on earth? That every word that came out of his mouth was beautiful and truthful. Even the enemies and the opponents of Jesus, the Pharisees, They sent messengers to Jesus and soldiers to Jesus, and they returned and said, no man ever spoke like that man. There's something different about the words of Christ and the things that he said. And as Solomon, I think it tells us in Song of Solomon, he is altogether what? Lovely. Delightful to our souls. This Jesus that we confess and believe. That's why the Christian has Christ in their hearts and Christ on their lips. That's why it is Christ who affects our character and determines our conduct. Jesus does that. And by the way, you can really only truly speak of what you know. If you ask me to discourse with you on the finer points of calculus or mathematics or engineering, I think I'll just pass it by and say I'm just staggered at the beauty of it. But I can't really enter into the depths of it. It's beyond me. You speak and I speak of the things that we know, things that are precious to us, that are sweet to us. Now, sometimes when you're listening to someone and they're telling you something, you can tell they know nothing about what they're talking about. And it becomes very irritating to the ears, doesn't it? You just want to say, stop, because you know nothing of what you're saying. But because you're a nice Christian person, you refrain and put up with it. I'm sure that's what you do with me sometimes. But you see Christ to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, His character, right, is to be our character, which implies that the conduct of Christ is to be my conduct. That's a high standard, because Jesus in and of Himself, in His character and His conduct, is sinless. And yet God says to us that we should be holy even as I am holy. Be like me, is what He says. Jesus said in John 8:38, I only speak of what I have seen with my Father. I only say what I've seen with my Father. I'm not going to tell you anything, Jesus would tell you, that I haven't seen with the Father. Now what the Father would tell you is what I'm telling you. That the words of God, the words of the Father are my words. And my words are His words. Everything that we have seen together in glory, in eternity past, Jesus says, that's what I've seen with the Father. That's what I tell you. And doesn't David say in Psalm 119, 146, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. We only speak and can only speak truly of that which we truly know. That's why Thomas Brooks, that lovely Puritan, he said that a Christian's life should be nothing less than a visible display of Jesus. That is a high standard. That your life should be nothing less than the character of Christ. That when people talk to you, they might walk away from that discussion and say, nobody, I've never heard someone talk like that. I've never seen someone behave like that. There's something different about their conduct, their conversation, their way of life. What is that? That is Christ in us. And it should be. We sometimes sing from the blue hymnal, the hymns of Charles Wesley. Wesley has written some magnificent hymns. He really was truly a poet in and of himself. And he wrote out of his heart. And this is what he says on one of his hymns. I think some of us know it. My heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. Of Him I will make my loftier songs. I cannot from His praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to sing the glories of my heavenly King. Isn't that great? You see, what's on his heart comes on his lips and comes out of his mouth. So what's in, beloved, comes out. So the more of this word that you and I receive, the more of God's word that we receive, the more we have to say about God. The more I know Jesus Christ, the more I can talk about Him and declare Him. And Solomon urges us, notice in verse 18, he says we should have all of these words ready on your lips. And I say to all of us this morning, if the Word of God is sweet to us, if it is pleasant, if it is delightful to you, your lips will be filled with His praise. It will come forth from your life. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet your words are to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that what it's like when you read the Bible? This is honey. And there's a sweetness to God's word. When I read it, I delight in it. I want more of it. So these words, Solomon's words, the words of the wise, God's word, is not just so that I can tell others, because he says that in verse 18, so that these words might be ready on my lips, he says. But the words are not just so that I can do that, but look at verse 19. But that I might trust the Lord, that your trust, he says, may be in the Lord. That's why Solomon wants us to listen to God's word, to his words for the wise and of the wise, so that your trust might be in the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question. In what are you trusting? You will go to work tomorrow. Will you take Jesus Christ with you? So that when you are confronted by a trouble and a problem at work, something that is beyond you, you will have Christ right there to turn to. Not to cry out as if you don't know Him, but to turn to Him because you do know Him. And because His words are on your lips and in your heart and in your mind. And you have this sweetness, this relationship between you and Jesus. You see, God is such a help to us. He helps us trust Him. He provides the way that we can trust Him. His Word. Why does He do that? Because in God's Word, He tells you about His character. He tells you about His promises. He tells you about His power. That's what He says, and we know that from the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't know anything about God's character. You would come up with a character that you might call God, but it wouldn't be this God, because only the Bible reveals the true God to us. And we know what He has said in the Bible, and we know what He has promised to us, so that our trust might be in the Lord. Thank God that He has revealed Himself to us in the Word, so that you and I can know Him and know salvation and know Christ. So we know what God has done for us and is doing in us only because of the Word and the work of the Spirit. Philip Melanchthon, Luther's right-hand man, he said that the wise man, the wise woman, shows the power and the use of the Word of God. They live it. They demonstrate it. It's their character. It's their life. It is God who has made known to each of us this morning, if we are believers in Christ, has made known to us the truth, has made known to us His Word. And you know what? That's why we trust Him. He's reliable. He's dependable. He is who He says He is. So Solomon says to each of us this morning that we should talk about God's Word. We should declare God's Word. These words, I want to have them, Solomon says, ready on my lips. So that if somebody were to ask me, I can tell them, I can talk about them, I can talk about God. So we are to declare God's Word, have the Word ready. But at the same time, verses 18 and 19, he's really talking about dependence on God. Dependence on God. That your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today. Right now, Solomon says, I've made them known to you. When last did you really seriously get alone with God? Get down on your knees, you alone, in the presence of God, and fill yourself with His Word and His praises. Let in His Word and His Spirit search your heart. Examine your mind. Fill you with His joy. When last did you actually do that? Search for God. Seek for God. It's easy to talk in general, generic terms about a relationship with Christ and God. But isn't the true relationship that which is cultivated between you and Christ? Deeply, richly, truly, really. When last did you have that? How is your joy, your Christian joy this morning? You know, there are so many things in this world that are distressing and that are disturbing to us as Christians. They vex our souls. They trouble us. They are a pain to us. And yet, in the midst of it all, God gives us Himself. In the midst of all of the vicissitudes of life, God says, take me. Not things about me, which yes, you can read in His Word, but have me. I am your God, and you are my child. So let us have more of God in our lives, right? Let us have more of Jesus Christ. Let us have more of His saving grace and His fullness about us and in us. I love how the Samaritans in John chapter 4 responded to the testimony of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. This is what they said to her. They said, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." She told them. She told them, there's never been a man like this. He told me everything that ever I did. He has shown me for what I am and who I am, and He has been gracious and merciful to me. Could this be the Christ? Ah, that perked their interest. And they listened to Jesus. They invited Him. He came. He stayed there. And they listened to Christ. They listened to His words. They had fellowship with Christ Himself. And then, out of that experience, they said to this woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, but because we ourselves have seen Him and listened to Him. That's why we believe." When last did you truly have that with Jesus Christ? We live in a busy world. Time is not our own. We're overcome with deadlines and this has to be done and that has to be done. When last did you come away from those things and seek Jesus? Jesus would say to you, "Come apart and rest yourselves a while." Solomon provides his reason for writing these words of the wise in verse 20 and 21. In verse 21 he says, "To make you know what is right and true." This is why I'm writing to you, my son, so that you might know the truth and what is right. And Solomon's words then provide his listeners with the knowledge about what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And I find myself living in a world where a barrage of that which is not false, I mean that which is not true, but that which is false, and that which is not right but wrong, comes at me constantly. So you know, you check your computer, your tablet, and you look at it, and just assaults you with false knowledge and not the truth. You have your phone and I'll just check this and poof, just assaults you. Right? When last did you seek Christ? Get away from that, which so easy has access to us now. Solomon says, "I'm writing so that you can know what is right and what is true." Isn't that knowledge about content? I mean, I need to know what's right and wrong. And I need to know why it's right and why it's wrong. It's the content of the truth, the content of these words of the wise that provides the ability for someone to discern right from wrong, truth from falsity. And it's not just the word by itself, but what the word means to us and what the word does for us. Look what Solomon says in these verses. He says, "Have I not given you," in verse 20, 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge." So here are 30 sayings, he says, all about counsel and knowledge. Now I know some of you may have tried to count the 30 sayings. There are 30 sayings. And I'm going to tell you where they are. Broadly, Proverbs 22, verse 22 to Proverbs 24, verse 22. That's it. Count them, you'll find them. In fact, They are direct statements that he says, Solomon says, of counsel and knowledge that are to be observed and to be done. Look at the first one, verse 22, right here. Do not rob the poor, because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. Why not? Why shouldn't we rob the poor? Well, look at verse 23. Answer, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. You mess with those less fortunate, guess who takes their side? God will take up their cause because God is just. So don't rob the poor or afflict the afflicted at the gate. Now, you know what's interesting about these 30 sayings? They derive, the counsel derives the content from the knowledge that Solomon is conveying to us. Because in the 30 sayings, he says, I'm giving you learning. I'm providing you with an easy access to true and right statements. He's just said that, right? To make you know what is right and true. That's why I've written these 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge. It's just a building of the truth upon the truth, of the line upon the line, the precept upon the precept. 30 sayings. You notice verse 21 really shows a personal benefit, right? A personal benefit to me so that I can know what's right and what's true. It establishes me. But it also provides a personal witness. Because look what he says, that you may know what is right and true. Second, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you. So this word of God enables you and me to respond accurately and biblically. In other words, there's an apologetic aspect to knowing truth and wrong, or right and wrong. There's something about it that gives us discernment, so that we can make the right decisions in this world that is just throwing nonsense and that which is false at us over and over again. You want to be able to respond biblically. You want to be able to respond accurately. Listen to my counsel, Solomon says. Listen to my knowledge. Learn from them. Put them on in your mouth and your heart and in your ears, and let them be on your lips. Let it always be working in you. Because these make you know the truth, so that you can live the truth. And if anybody asks you, you can tell them the truth. So this is a word for me and for you, right? Applies to us. As I've said a number of times, if you just hear God's word like you hear it this morning, you become accountable to God. Right now, you become responsible to God for Proverbs 22. Verses 17 through 21. That's what you're hearing. You're hearing God's word. You become accountable just by hearing it. Now you can throw it out, but you're still accountable and you're still responsible just because you've heard it. Even if you didn't hear it, God holds you accountable because he has shown himself to you by the things that he has made. You're without excuse. Every man, woman, boy, girl is without excuse before God because God has made known of himself the truth. But what do men and women do? Because of their sinfulness, they suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. They put it down, they put it away, they try to put it out of conscience. They're doing wrong, they're sinning, God shows it to them, reveals it to them, they feel conviction, and they turn away from it. The way they turn away is to commit more sin, get more pleasure, satisfy myself. Where does that go? That goes to hell. It goes to damnation, condemnation. That's where that goes. Oh, how gracious of God to send Jesus, right, to save us. Because we're not worthy. We're guilty. We're condemned. And yet Christ comes to us with love, with mercy, and kindness, and grace, and speaks to us. Listen to me. Trust me. Believe. See what I've done on the cross for you. Know it personally. Know it really. Know it truly. So I discover then, whenever the Bible is opened or the Bible is read, that I must listen carefully and I must listen prayerfully to what God says. You know, at the center of the five verses here, 17 through 21, is verse 19. That is at the center of these five verses. God has given all of these things to us so that you can trust Him. He's made them known to us so that we can trust Him. So this is a revelation that is to direct us to God. To God. Why do you read your Bible every day? Well, I've got to read my Bible every day, you say to yourself. Well, I've got this program that I'm reading, you know? Genesis through Revelation in 1 year or 3 years or whatever it might take me. So I've got to do my daily reading, otherwise I'm behind, and how difficult it is to catch up. So I've got to. Is that why you read God's Word? No, that's not why we read God's Word at all. We read God's Word to learn about Christ and learn the gospel and learn about God and learn how He has saved us and what He has done for us, His great love for us, His mercy and His kindness to us. That's why we read it, so that I might trust Him. Because I'm going to need to trust Him tomorrow. In my work, I'm going to need Him right by my side. I need to look to Him, to depend upon Him. And if you were somebody in some sort of legal setting, the court system, wouldn't verse 22 apply? Do not rob the poor, or because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. What would you do as a legal kind of person? He tells you what to do. If you don't do what he says, God will judge you. He'll take up their cause, ultimately. So all of these 30 sayings are related to these things. You see, this is where you learn about the gospel of Christ. This is where you learn about salvation and faith and obedience. As we said at the beginning, this is where wisdom begins. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Don't you like that? 1 Corinthians 1:20. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. There's a lot of stuff out there that is being proclaimed as wisdom. But it's man's wisdom. And Paul says it's folly. God says it's folly. Because the only true wisdom is God's wisdom. And God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. So that, listen, the folly of what we preach, the folly of what we preach is Christ. The wisdom and the power of God. And you need the Spirit of God to show you Christ. Because without that, you're in the dark and still in darkness and still in sin. And what is this gospel? Jesus died on a cross. Shameful death for my sins. That's the gospel. To a Jew, that's like stumbling block. To a Greek who thinks he's so smart, that's folly. Why would you say, how can you save someone by sending someone to die? What's the good of that? But Jesus didn't just die, did he? He died as a substitute in our place, and he rose from the dead. He vindicates himself. And he is vindicated by God by his resurrection and his exaltation to the right hand of God. That's God's wisdom. The world can't understand it. And if you do not understand it truly this morning, it's because you're in the dark. Your eyes need to be opened. Your heart needs to be softened. You need to turn away from your sinful lifestyle and your sins and turn to God. Christ is our only wisdom. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God to us. And we would be wise to listen to Jesus Christ this morning. To Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Thank God He has given us His Word to deal with our sins, to help us understand ourselves, to show us how to behave, our character, our conduct, to show us how to live. So what should you do? Incline your ears to Jesus Christ. Yield your heart and your mind to Christ. Apply your hearts to knowledge. You need this Word every day. I need it. It makes us wise if we listen and do what God says. That's the kind of Christian we should aim to be. Those who hear the Word and do the Word. Let's pray together.